Father, you are the holder of secrets, and you are the one that reveals truth. It is a matter for you to conceal a matter, and it is the glory of kings to search it out. May we be kings and queens, understanding what your truth has in store. And may it transform us, specifically in our understanding. And then may that lead to behavioral changes, that we might be more sanctified, set apart for your service, more conformed to your image. Father, for this is the reason we get together, to learn more about you and to do your will. Please accomplish that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's the reading of the text in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And we went there because we're in the book of Philippians chapter 1. And it gives us a context of what Paul was dealing with there. And he ran across this woman who was pestering him and his companions that were with him, specifically Timothy and Silas. And there were probably others. And Paul turned around and cast out the demon which was there, cast out the spirit. Now, I have mentioned in the past, like I said, over the last 18 months to 2 years or so, that there are these gods that are over the nations. And I'd like to read that, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 7 through 8. And this is in the ESV, not in the NIV or the New King James Version. It says, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you." So at the time this was written, this was ancient knowledge. "When the Most High gave to the nation their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God." The other versions may have the sons of Israel. At the time this was written, at the time this took place, the dividing up of the nations, Israel didn't exist. This is at the Tower of Babel, and it is in Genesis chapter 11. What happened in Genesis, in Adam and Eve, they were given a directive. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. They really didn't do that. And wickedness just kind of took over in a localized fashion. And of course, we know that the next big thing that happened was in Genesis chapter 6. And that's where the angelic host, the watchers, came down. They slept with women and gave birth to what is known as the Nephilim. And we're only given four verses, verses 1 through 4, that talk about that. And the reason we're only given four verses is because at the time it was written, the people already understood the context in which they lived. We don't understand that. That's why you have to go outside the Bible and read some cultural stuff, like the Book of the Giants and First Enoch and some other extra-biblical writings. Some of the ancient rabbis, they would write about this stuff. And they all, and it was ubiquitous, means it was everywhere. They believed that these were angelic beings that came down. And when I say angelic, that's just a nebulous word which stands for messenger. Anybody in the spiritual realm can be an angel. Like, for instance, you have the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus, and he is simply bringing a message when he shows up, and he's called the angel of the Lord. When you have the archangel, he brings information. And so angel is just a designation of a service that is rendered. But there were all kinds of spiritual beings which are in heaven. There are cherubim and seraphim, archangels, regular angels, and there are spirits. There's a hierarchy which is in heaven, and so I just want to be clear on what that means. So what happened was, in Genesis chapter 11, God divided up the nations because first, Adam and Eve, they weren't really able to fill the earth, multiply and subdue it, and it was God's intention to bring Eden to the rest of the earth. Didn't happen. The Nephilim come along. They didn't do it either, and the earth had become completely corrupt. And so God said, there's so much sin, I have to do a reset. So he brought the flood. After the flood, guess what Noah was told? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So it's like three times they're supposed to do this. And it didn't happen because they gathered on the plain of Shinar, And that's when they built the Tower of Babel. They were congregating together. They were not filling the earth. And they congregated together in order to reach out to the gods and bring them down to earth. And God basically said, I'm divorcing all of you. All of the nations that are here, and this is talked about in the New Testament, how people existed at that time without God and without hope, because God had divided them up to these other angelic beings. All of them went astray. And it does tell us that Israel, that small country, was God's portion. That's his land. All the rest of it is under the dominion of these other beings. In this country, we have some being that's in charge. We don't know good or bad. Eventually, it's just going to be like all the rest. And it seems like we gain a little righteousness and then we fall back a little bit. And when you look at the news and what's going on in our country, you can see the moral decline which is out there. And people reject the morality of the Bible. They say that there is no God. They say that nothing created the universe. I don't know which is easier to believe, that God did or that nothing did, if you go into the science aspect of it. It's kind of ridiculous. But anyhow, that's where we are. And we're in this postmodern era where we believe these things and we have forsaken our foundations. You know, all 13 colonies, they all represented some form of Christianity. There was no other religion here, no other world religion, no Buddhism, no Hinduism, no Islam. None of that was here. And so God blessed us because we decided to base everything in our country. And there were godly men. Some of them were deists, but there were godly men that said, we need to do this for the glory of God. And that's how Jamestown started. And Patty and I, we have visited Jamestown, where this actually took place. That was the first colony that really established itself in this country, and it's because they repented, they sought after God, and that's why the country started. Then you had the manifest destiny, and we go from the Atlantic to the Pacific, and God really has blessed us as a country. And because we have been so blessed, the entire world has risen. It's like Ronald Reagan said, a rising tide raises all boats. And so the entire world has been blessed by what has taken place in the United States. Just imagine what would be here if the United States didn't exist. Just look at the rest of the world and see how the rest of the world operates. And the mysticism that is out there. Now, these gods that are over all of these nations, I showed you all the pictures last week, how they were all depicted as serpents. And it goes back to the creation stories from Babylon to the areas of Mesopotamia, the Enuma Elish. If you want to read that stuff, you can check it out. There are creation stories there. And the creation stories depict chaos and order. And there is the chaos, which is depicted by Lotan and Leviathan and Jormungandr, and these different gods are depicted as serpents. And you saw them. I put them all up there. And so the people at the time the Bible was written, I told you this last week, if you said Leviathan from the book of Job, they would not have understood a creature in the ocean which is a serpent. They would have understood it as a serpent or a snake-like figure in their mind. But we have lost this. And we are moderns and we say, well, that was a dinosaur. And some people try to theorize that, I think I told you this last week, that it was a hippopotamus or an elephant. And when it comes to Behemoth, same thing. He's the land creature of chaos, and Leviathan is the water creature of chaos. And it's a battle over these guys for the creation, and it's all through the motifs of creation throughout all ancient history. But people look at Behemoth and they say, well, that was an elephant, but it has a tail like a cedar tree. Does an elephant have a tail like a cedar tree? No, it doesn't. And the scales on it. And, you know, you look at that and you go, but it depicts it just like you would see a dinosaur. And since we are moderns, we have forgotten what the ancients believed. And so I have given you all of this over the past, like I've said, 18 months to 2 years. And these entities that are over the nations are referred to in a small g sense as gods. And God, Yahweh, put them over the nations. But there is no God like Yahweh. Now, remember I told you several months back that the name for God in the Old Testament repeatedly is Elohim. But Elohim also refers to all the beings in the spiritual realm, which incidentally, I'm not going to go into it right now, but has an effect on your interpretation of the first chapter of Genesis, what is going on with Elohim there. Maybe one day I'll tackle that for you guys. But everything in the spiritual realm, including Samuel who died, is called an Elohim. It just is a designation for someone or something that exists in the spiritual realm. Just like we exist in this realm, what are we called? Human beings. Everybody who's a human being, doesn't matter what race, we're all human beings, right? In the spiritual realm, they are all Elohim. But there is no Elohim like Yahweh. Yahweh is so far above all the other Elohim, and the scripture declares this. I'm going to skip ahead, Kim, to Psalm 89, verse 5. It says, "Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones." The holy ones are these spiritual beings, these sons of God. "For who in the sky can compare to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging sea and its waves rise. You still them." Who did that in the New Testament? It was Jesus that did that. Who did that at the creation? The Spirit moved across the face of the waters. There was chaos there. There was Leviathan there. Leviathan was chaos. That's what this is referring to. It goes on to say, "You crushed Rahab," which is also a symbol of chaos, "like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm." So this declares there is no Elohim like Yahweh. He is it. He is the one that is creator. No one can compare to him whatsoever throughout all time and eternity. So if I talk about an Elohim, but I talk about Yahweh, you know there is a difference between those spiritual realms. Now, you have these small g gods that are ruling over the earth. And one is over every single country which is out there. And again, I told you that Yahweh's portion is the nation of Israel. And so there is at least one who is in charge of every country. And we have two examples of those in the book of Daniel. One is the prince of Persia, and the other is the prince of Greece. And there's the prince of the United States, the prince of Canada, the prince of Brazil, the prince of Spain. I mean, we can just go on and on and on. Now, under these guys are other fallen Elohim. How many? I want to say millions, maybe billions. Well, where are they? They are everywhere. Are you concerned? See, that's what I want to get to. If you are a believer in Christ, you do not need to be concerned whatsoever. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. He has no power over you whatsoever. If you think, well, there's a demon around this corner, a demon around that corner, and there's certain arms of the charismatic movement, and I'm a charismatic, I'm just not a charismaniac, and there are certain arms of the charismatic movement that would say, well, this person who's a believer has a demon or they are demonized. I'm sorry, it just doesn't happen. That is not the case in Scripture. And this goes all the way back for me to about 37 years. I sat down with the assistant pastor of our Calvary Chapel La Mesa because a man wrote a book. And in the book, he said that a Christian can be demonized or demon-possessed. So the pastor, this assistant pastor and I, we sat down and went through the whole book. And they said that Paul probably had a demon. He was demonized. That Saul in the Old Testament probably had a demon. He was demonized. And this, what that means is, like in a house, you have this little closet that's way up by the attic. And every once in a while, even though the house is swept clean, you have this little closet, and out of this closet, every once in a while, comes this little demon. and runs roughshod through the house. And then he goes back in every once in a while. That is not in Scripture. That's a made-up doctrine which is out there. If you have Christ in you, Christ is jealous over you, and there's no way he is going to surrender territory to the enemy. And so I want to make sure we understand, as we're living in this life, we do not need to be worried about them. We do not need to fear them. The greatest deception that has been taught in this country is they do not even exist. Now, are we in a battle against them? We are. You know, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, you have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit. We have all of those things for, and the sword of the Spirit is the offensive weapon. Everything else is a defensive weapon. And we're supposed to pick up our sword. But some of us only have a little kitchen knife. And it doesn't do us any good with that little kitchen knife. You want to make sure you are able to wield that sword, that you know what the Scripture says, that you understand it. If you're not being a disciple, if you're not digging into the Word, if you haven't hidden it in your heart that you might not sin against the Lord, you only have a kitchen knife, a butter knife, maybe at the best. I want everybody to have a sword like Goliath's sword. That is just massive, and you can wield it like it weighs as much as a feather. That you can put that thing around wherever you need it. And with the sword, it is able to discern heart and soul, the spirit which is within us. It is able to decide what is truth and what is error. That's why we need to be able to wield it like a soldier for Christ, just like the book of Ephesians talks about. And in Ephesians, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These are geographic authorities. When it says there are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, or there are rulers. For instance, who's the ruler in the country right now? Don't be afraid to say it. It's Trump. Trump is the one. He is the chief executive. If you go over to France, who is it over there? Macron. If you go up to Canada, who is it? It's Carney up there. If you go over to Italy, what's her name?
I have no idea what her name is. You know,
she's Italian. You know, she's got that name. Milei is down in South America, down in Argentina, right? And so all of these leaders that are there, they're rulers over the nations. Now, there may be other governments underneath them, but that's the same thing in the spiritual realm. You have these rulers and principalities and authorities, and they are all working against us. But whenever they shoot their fiery arrows, you put up your shield of faith. That's it. I'm not going to believe that. I just saw a little video of somebody that said they discovered this tomb in Israel. And in this tomb was a bunch of ossuaries. An ossuary is after somebody decomposes inside of a tomb, they take their bones and they put it in this, usually some type of stone case. And all the bones are in there. And then they had this one tomb. They found several ossuaries that were in there. And they found one with the name of Mary Magdalene. They saw another with the name of Jesus. They saw a few more with the name of the children of Jesus. Do you believe that? No. Come on. Jesus did not suffer death and decay. He rose from the dead. But the enemy would like to come along and tell you, yeah, Jesus, Mary Magdalene. And they had children. And then they produce films with Tom Hanks saying that they had children. And there's this idea to deceive you. And that's their main armament, is deception. They want you to think things that are not true. That's why you have the word of truth. That word of truth is able to discern. The word is able to discern between truth and error. That's how you judge everything that is going on in the world. And when you start doing that, you literally see it everywhere. You see it in the news. You see it in the culture. You see it in your neighbors. You see how either there is righteousness or there is unrighteousness. And we are in the midst of that battle. And how do we use the sword? We bring the gospel. That is one thing that we do. Now, when Jesus, remember, he was asking Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, basically saying you're the Messiah. And Jesus turns around to him in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He says, I tell you, Peter, and on this, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so some people, like the Catholic Church, they say, well, see, God is going to build his church on Peter, the first pope. I don't think so. Is God called the rock in the Old Testament? He is. He is our rock in the book of Isaiah. It says he is a capital R-O-C-K. He is the rock. And also, at the place where this was happening, Caesarea Philippi, there's a big rock behind him. And guess what the name of that place was called? The Gates of Hell. So at the gates of hell, Jesus could have meant either one. On this rock, which is himself, he would have been pointing to, I'm going to build my church. Or on the Father, he could have been pointing to the Father. On this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when you have that interpretation of the passage, you think that the gates of hell are on the attack. But what is a gate? Is a gate an offensive or defensive weapon? It's defensive. It's like a wall. And so the interpretation of the passage would be better understood, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. We are on the offensive. We are moving forward. Every time somebody gets saved, every time somebody is discipled, the community grows. God's church grows. And there is no way that the gates of hell will be able to withstand the growth. That's what we're doing. And so when Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour, he doesn't have any teeth anymore. The worst thing he can do is gum you to death. That is it as the lion. Now, we have a lion that has teeth and he has an iron rod. He is a lion from the tribe of Judah. And he's going to come in all justice. And we are his emissaries and we are the precursors to his coming. We live here to spread the gospel, to do his will. And all authority has been given to Jesus and he has transferred it to us. Those particular demons, those particular angelic hosts that have fallen, those small g gods, do you not know that you will judge angels? We are going to judge them. We are going to sit in the place of judgment. Jesus has the authority. He transferred the authority to us. We are called the sons of God, the previous sons of God who fell, who went to Mount Hermon, said they're going to sleep with these women and produce the Nephilim. They are going to be judged, and we are the ones who are going to do it. That's why we do not need to fear. And so as we walk our Christian walk, we're not fighting against people of the world, which are out there. They are being influenced by these little g gods which are out there and all their henchmen. And so you don't have to walk around like, is there a demon under this rock? Is he in my house over here? Is he doing this over there? You don't need to fear at all. I just wanted to make sure that after I gave you everything last week, and you could have been going, wow, there are these snakes and serpents everywhere. Yeah, they are. They don't have any teeth. They have no power against us. They could wrap themselves around our arms and we just fling them off. Kind of like Robert Kennedy did with those two snakes, if you saw that. So that's how we're supposed to walk in the newness of life. Not being fearful whatsoever what you might encounter. And you know, I've encountered some of this firsthand. Like I went to Africa one time and I think I told you the story. I was doing the eyeglasses for people and I was in this little room at this teaching center and there would be three people standing in the doorway and three people right outside the doorway waiting to come in, and I had three people down in front of me and I'm explaining what they're supposed to do with their eyeglasses. And as I'm explaining it, all of a sudden, one guy about three people in, waiting in the door, something just starts going on. I don't know what it is. But as soon as he stepped into the room, he started acting really weird. Not that his eyes rolled back in his head. And there were doctors there at the time. We thought that maybe he had a seizure. And after talking to the doctors, they all said, nope, that was not a seizure. Well, what was it? And the only thing that I can conclude was he was certainly either possessed or oppressed by a demon, and he couldn't stand to be in the room. Now, that's not because I'm super spiritual and I was glowing and he was melting. It's not anything like that. Christ is in all of us. And so when he got close to that, it's like he started melting down. And what they did, the other pastors that are there, and by the way, two of the pastors that were there that handled this, they are the enemies that are trying to take away the ministry in Africa. So what they said was, oh yeah, he does this every once in a while. And I'm going, what are you talking about? Has this man really been prayed for? If he's been prayed for, those two guys, well, I could understand why nothing happened. But they took him out and he was just writhing on the lawn that was out there, and he was just acting so strange. And it was definitely a demonic influence. There was no question in my mind that's what it was and how it transpired. And so having some firsthand experiences with that, we don't see that so much here. We just say somebody is schizophrenic or whatever. And there can be cases of that. You know, we break down health-wise in our bodies. There's physiological things that happen in our bodies. There's also physiological things that happen in our brain. And they can be corrected. But there is a spiritual aspect, and we deny the spiritual aspect. But if a person has Christ, it's not an issue. It is either going to be something physical or, physiological. Or the person is not saved. And anybody who is saved, there's no way. God is not going to share you with anybody else. The Bible says he is a jealous God. Now, what does jealousy mean? You have jealousy and envy, right? Envy is, I really want my neighbor's car. I really want my neighbor's wife. I really want my neighbor's toys. That's envy. Jealousy is, I really want my neighbor's car, and I'm going to hurt him to get it. I really want my neighbor's wife, and I'm going to hurt her husband in order to get him. God is a jealous God over us. Somebody comes after us, God says, I'm going to hurt you. And that's the way we're supposed to live this life. That's the way I want you guys walking in confidence with the salvation you present to others and the salvation you possess. That's what we're supposed to do in this life. Now, you can only be strong in the Lord if you're strong in the Word. That's why we do Bible study. That's why we fellowship. That's why we hang out. If you don't do Bible study, if you don't do fellowship, if you don't have communication with others, you will always be a weak Christian. Always open or susceptible to the damage that the enemy can do. You will always be open to some type of deception. I want none of you deceived. It is my job to lead you in the direction we're supposed to go as believers, that you will be strong in the Lord. And then when you get to heaven, the angels will show up and go, oh, there's a mighty warrior. He is here or she is here. That's what God wants for us. And then Jesus will come down and say, well done, thou famous soldier in the angelic realm. That's how God wants us to operate. Okay, I'm done with the introduction. Let's go on. Last week in the book of Philippians, there was an opening greeting. He said, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very common greeting by Paul. Paul thanks the church for their partnership in the gospel. They had helped him out several times. He expressed his love for the people of the church, that they would be sanctified, that they would become mature until the day of Christ. And we read in Acts chapter 16, everything that Paul experienced there in Philippi, specifically being thrown into prison. And I talked about how God went to great lengths to have Paul suffer to get the jailer saved and all of his family. And how we should be willing to go through whatever it takes to get somebody else saved. That should be our attitude. Then we ended in verse 11, so we're going to pick it up in verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served the advance of the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. You see the theme that's here? Be courageous in your faith. We're so worried about rejection. But Paul was thrown into prison, and he was completely rejected. But then the jailer gets saved, and the jailer's family gets saved. And then it goes through the whole palace guard that is there. They find out that Paul is in chains simply for the gospel, which is a witness in itself. Because he has been in prison, it has turned out to be a witness for the gospel. And because of his endurance, others were encouraged all the more to speak. In other words, it emboldened others to speak just because Paul was suffering and the attitude he maintained through that suffering. And our attitude is to be, take us wherever you need us to be, Lord, that somebody might get saved. Place us in the circumstances that will make us most effective. Going on in verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So you have preachers out there, and all of us are supposed to judge this. You judge for yourself the televangelists that are out there. Are they doing it because of selfish ambition, or are they doing it for Christ? Just check their bank account. Are they worth $450 million, or are they worth nothing? Because they have kept very little, only what they need to survive. Just enough to where God provides food, clothing, and shelter, but not too much that they might forget God. And so there is a dichotomy of preachers which are out there. And again, it's our judge to judge this. Preaching for Christ, those who do so for personal benefit, they are self-promoting, they are ego-driven, they are power-hungry, they subjugate others, and they're competitive. And they talk about, well, we just added a coffee shop to our particular church. And we have this barbecue set up outside this patio. And we've added a library over there. Yes, God has so blessed us. And there are cases where this is genuine. And then there are cases where it's not so genuine. God gave us this entire arena so that we could come together and praise the Lord. I know somebody in Seattle, and this guy is a Calvary Chapel pastor, and he took over, I think it was a Safeway up there. And rather than continue to just grow the church and expand, what he did was he sent out everybody. When it got to a certain size, he sent people out. And I thought, that's fantastic to do that instead of building a kingdom here. Now, are there genuine, beloved Christian pastors that build kingdoms like this and they're being quite effective? Yes, there are. But there are those who are not. They want to build something. They want the megachurch which is out there. And, you know, it's just my quirkiness. I have an issue with that. I would rather have somebody that I can go up and touch rather than a video screen. You know, it's just, that's me. I could be completely wrong, and you're going to have to judge that. That's just me. Or somebody who takes two or three offerings. Well, this is Mission Sunday, and we also have a special need for this particular missionary over here, and we have the regular offering, which goes to the church and the ministry here. So we're going to take three offerings. Might as well tell them to put their hands up. You know, and they are going to walk with a pistol on the end of that long stick, and they're just pointing it at you to put the money. I'm sorry, I'm being a little critical here, but you guys get the idea, right? I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. I think Jesus had in mind for all of us to die to ourselves, be an example, and people will want to know what is inside of us. I believe that's how it's supposed to happen. Then there's preaching Christ for the benefit of others, for love and goodwill. To kind of conclude these two, believers should never look at ministry, actually becoming a preacher or a teacher in this case, and think how we might derive or how they might derive personal benefit. How will this benefit me? How will I network on this? How will it get me to where I want to be? Any benefit should inure or go back to the people. It should go to family, friends, strangers, and enemies. Philippians, which we will get to in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, consider others better than yourself. If we truly do that, I believe we had transformed the world. A personal benefit should be a byproduct of the first two, which first, all benefits should inure back to Christ, and second, all benefits should go to your family, friends, neighbors, acquaintances, strangers, and enemies. And be willing to do it for free. What, you mean free? You know, the Pixleys. When they were here, I think most of you know who the Pixleys are. And Kent gave the message up here, and then I came up and I interviewed them. I asked them questions about what was going on. And afterwards, we went and had a meal. We went to Por Favor restaurant, and I sat opposite of Sherry, and I was talking to her, and Kent was down there too. And after about three quarters of the way through the meal, she turned over to me, and she goes, Pastor Bill, have you ever heard of free pastoring? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I have heard of free pastoring. And she goes, you know, I don't know why it's like that. And I did some research. Do you know how many pastors are bivocational, especially in churches this size or even medium-sized churches? 50 to 80% of the pastors are bivocational. They're willing to do it for free, which is the way it should be. And the mega churches, they don't really have to worry about that so much. And God bless them. You know, if that's going on, I am so happy for them. I'm not going to make a judgment on that level. I think it's wonderful. Again, I just need to reiterate, if you have large ministries and the pastor is just doing the Lord's will and it's fantastic and they're growing, great, that's wonderful. But you can tell which pastors are either envious or lining their pockets with millions of dollars and they're in it for themselves. It's self-promotion. And we're supposed to discern. But Paul said of both cases, so what? The gospel gets preached. And that was his attitude. That's the way we should walk too. Yeah, that person's a little off over there, but I just heard them give the gospel. You know, Rick Warren, when he prayed for Obama, I don't know if you guys remember that. I remember it distinctly. I heard he was going to pray for him. So I listened to him on the Hugh Hewitt show for about 3 hours. Everything he had to say was just like right in line. It could have been the Apostle Paul. And I'm just going, wow, this is great stuff. But there were some behind the scenes things with Rick Warren, like the ordination of women on his way out. He didn't do it while he was in ministry. He did it on his way out. Now, according to scripture, you know, that can be an issue. Why didn't he do it well before? You know, and there's things that come up. I think he's a brother in the Lord. I think he's great. You know, the way that he prayed for Obama, that was wonderful. I just wish it had come true. It seemed to have fallen on deaf ears. I don't know what happened. Not God's deaf ears. He always hears what's going on. It's the ears of the recipients who are listening. And so when things like that happen and you have to start judging, and by the way, I know you guys have roast pastor. I know on Sunday sometimes you go home and you should have seen or heard what Pastor Bill said today. I couldn't believe it. Oh, and what do you think about the way he's dressed? Does it look okay or does it not look okay? I mean, just all kinds of things go through your mind at one time or another. I get it. I'm the object of scorn and praise. You get both being in that position. And it's okay. It's wonderful. Just like the preachers, there's two sides. Same thing with the Christians in the pews or in the seats. It's going to be the same thing. But Paul just simply said, it doesn't matter to me. The gospel is going out. And I would praise God for that same thing. By the way, when you keep God first, that all the benefits go back to God and then go back to the people, that is the fulfilling of two commandments that I know of in Scripture. How about Matthew 22:37-39. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Putting God first and putting the people first. Now, just on a personal note, I was reflecting on this, how we started here. And I'm not a perfect example. I just want to say that up front. I am such a blow it so many times. Most pastors, and they've done surveys on this, 95% of the pastors that are out there agonize over doing the right thing. Did they say the right thing? Did they treat somebody the right way? There's always something that the accuser of the brethren comes along and said, you did what? And then you deal with that on the inside. And so when it comes to just spelling out how we did it here, I was questioning myself, how should we go? And the way it started, I had a desire to serve, and I was asked the question specifically by somebody. He said, where do you see yourself in a few years? What do you eventually want to do in church? And I was just a regular congregant. We were sitting down at dinner at somebody's house. And I said, I don't know. And I was 33 at the time. And I said, well, maybe when I'm about 40 or 35, I'd like to be an elder. I think that, and it says, you know, if you want to be an elder, you desire a noble task. And I thought, okay, I think I'd like to strive for that. Well, the next year I was a pastor, you know, after that. And I had a definite call. I know I'm supposed to be in Lakeside. I just wasn't sure if I was supposed to be the pastor or not. I was waiting for the pastor, and he never showed up. And so I felt, well, should I do this? And I'm trying to get verses, and people are asking me, well, did you get a verse? You know, did the Lord direct you in this? And I thought I was somewhat equipped with biblical knowledge. They actually tested me. They gave me a test. They said, here, take this test. And I go, a test? And so I had to take the test. I did okay on the test, you know, so they said, okay. But I was very naive when it came to just ministry, how to do ministry. Yeah, I really... It was almost like the open door, kick out, shut the door. And that's how most Calvaries start. But my greatest concern in going out was this. What if I didn't go and at the end of my life, I said, I should have gone. I said to myself, I would rather go and fail than not go at all. And so that's what put me over the top. And I think that's the way most pastors should enter the ministry. Not as a career. And again, I'm not the wonderful, oh, I did it so great, I have this halo over my head. Nothing like that. I'm just a normal guy and trying to figure this out. And all pastors go through this at some point in time. And I'm giving this information just so that you might have a little bit of empathy for somebody who goes out or somebody that is out. And it's a difficult road, but you look at Paul and you go, it's not so bad, because it's a light and momentary suffering that we go through. 10 minutes. Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And so we have three things here. First, it's provision. Second, it's power. Third, it's providence. The first thing is provision. The Philippian church was motivated by God, by the Holy Spirit, to provide for Paul. If somebody goes out, and this is a theme in Calvary Chapels, if God guides, God provides. And God has provided. Kim, who is back there, we were going to give up the property. We were over at Blockbuster. They wanted us to pay from $3,000 a month to $7,000 a month. And I said, I'm sorry, it's just not going to happen. We are not paying $7,000 a month. And so I go, okay, Lord, if you want it to end, whatever you want, your will. Kim says, have you looked at the mortuary? And I said, isn't it a little dead in there? And so we went and looked at the mortuary over here, which is now the Montessori school. And I looked at it and I go, well, I suppose so. And the real estate agent that was showing us through that said, hey, but there's this place next door. It's in escrow right now. And if it falls out of escrow, would you guys be interested? And I said, well, I guess. She calls me up within 30 days, said, it fell out of escrow. Are you guys interested? Well, I'm not going to go into the whole story, but we ended up here. And I was just like, oh, well, if the Lord wants it to end, he wants it to end. Kim had more spiritual insight than I did. She brought us over here and it was like, wow, okay, Lord, you want us to continue as the Lord guides, the Lord provides. And $100,000, I've told you the story, $100,000 came in 30 days. And that was it. And we had nothing, zero, by the time we put down $10,000 in earnest money. So God provides provision. Second, power given by the Holy Spirit. You can do this as long as the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside, whether it's preaching or whether it's serving. You need the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of uncertainty when serving, and this is how we know or how we learn to trust God. When you step out and serve, you might go, well, I don't know anything. That's okay. You're perfect. Because if somebody comes along and says, I know how to do this, oh, that's where pride comes before destruction and a fall. And then there's providence, the external circumstances that God puts together. God, Jesus got Paul saved. Paul got thrown into prison. The jailer got saved because he was in prison. It's God working us, directing us where he wants us to go. And you have to be open to God, wherever you want me, I will go. And by the way, you can trust God fully on this. Back in verse 6, it says, being confident of this, he who began a good work will carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. So if you are like a nervous Nelly going, I don't know if I can do this or not, don't worry. You can step out. You can start to serve. If you fail, oh, well, maybe there's another direction. You have a good attitude about it. You don't have to say, I'm such a failure. And God says, yes, you are. That's why I can use you. And so that's how we're supposed to operate. Now, going on in verse 21, for to me, to live to Christ, is Christ, to die is gain. If I am going to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. When we are believers, how do we gain when we ultimately die? That's what Paul says. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Have you ever thought about what you gain when ultimately, and it's going to be realized mostly in the millennium and fully when God has the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem? I'm going to skip to a list here, Kim, just so that you know. Think of all the things you will leave behind when we are ultimately residing in the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth. I have a list. 125 things. I want you to just listen. This is what you're going to give up. No medical bills, no insurance companies, no prescriptions, cough syrup, aspirin, surgeries, no hip or knee replacements, no arthritis, no cancer, no heart disease, diabetes, allergies, fatigue, headaches, aging, fights, arguments, misunderstandings, bitterness, insecurity, jealousy, fear, anxiety, depression, no trauma, no relational fractures, no sunburn, no dehydration, no weakness, no disability, no chronic pain, no exhaustion, no sleep deprivation, no failing eyesight, no hearing loss, memory loss, loss of coordination, no physical decline, no recovery periods after exertion, no funeral cemeteries, hospice care, obituaries, no grieving the loss of loved ones, no fear of dying, no terminal diagnoses, no accidental deaths, infant mortalities, miscarriages, mourning, temptations, guilt, shame, lust, greed, pride, envy, hatred, hypocrisy, selfishness, no rebellion against God, no weakness in the flesh, no locks on doors, no alarm systems, no police investigations, no prisons, no courts dealing with crime, no identity theft, no crime, no scams, No violence, no abuse, assaults, wars, terrorism, kidnapping, poverty, unemployment, debt, bankruptcy, inflation, financial anxiety, collection agencies, foreclosures, economic recessions, dishonest business practices, no corrupt rulers, no bribery, political oppression, no unjust laws, no tyranny, no government incompetence, no droughts, famines, crop failures, pollution, toxic waste, barren land. No lost keys, forgotten appointments, no broken appliances, no computer crashes, no dead batteries, no traffic jams, no wrong turns, no missed flights, no long waiting rooms, no paperwork hassles, no bureaucracy, no telemarketers, no junk mail, loneliness, disappointment, regret, no wondering what might have been, no unmet desires that ought to be fulfilled, no separation from God's presence, no feeling abandoned, no dissatisfaction, no thorns and thistles, no predatory violence, no decay, no corruption, no futility, no frustration at work, and no stink. We give all of that up. Now, what is it going to be like? Exactly. We're trading all of this. And by the way, I could have had 1,000 things. I'm going to give you 49 things of what it will be like. A glorified, imperishable body that never ages or weakens. Perfect strength and boundless energy, flawless health with no sickness ever again, no need to rest or sleep, sharp eyesight and perfect hearing, a mind that never forgets, bodies that are beautiful, strong, and fully coordinated, the ability to eat, drink, and enjoy food without any negative effects, freedom to explore the new heavens and new earth without limitation, unending joy and fullness of gladness, perfect peace that cannot be disturbed, complete security and the absence of all fear, total confidence and the end of all insecurity, pure love flowing in every relationship, perfect understanding with no misunderstandings, a heart that is always content and satisfied, gratitude and wonder that never grows old, a clear, sharp mind filled with wisdom and knowledge, deep, unbroken intimacy with God and with others, perfect love in every relationship, unity and harmony with all God's people, eternal friendships with no conflict or separation, the joy of reuniting with loved ones who know Christ, genuine fellowship without masks or pretense, the ability to fully know and fully be known, unhindered face-to-face communion with God, the constant tangible presence of Jesus, a heart that loves God perfectly and never wavers, complete holiness with no sin or temptation, fullness of the Holy Spirit without limit, perfect worship that flows naturally and endlessly, the privilege of serving God with pure joy, rewards and crowns that we will joyfully lay at the feet of Jesus, abundance with no lack of any good thing, meaningful, joyful work that is never frustrating or futile, perfect justice and righteous leadership, a world governed by King Jesus with no corruption, beauty and creativity unleashed without limit, a curse-free creation where the ground gladly produces, a world filled with light, color, and breathtaking glory, eternal safety, the full inheritance of a new heaven and a new earth, endless discovery of riches of Christ, the complete fulfillment of every good desire, the joy of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, participation in the marriage supper of the Lamb, the privilege of reigning with Christ, eternal life in a city whose builder and maker is God, glory upon glory, and ever-increasing experience of God's goodness. That's what we get. Now, those people that you give the gospel to, if you read in that list, hey, have I a deal for you? You can tell them what awaits them if you understand the word, what God has prepared for us. But there will still be people that will reject it. It is our job to take the gospel out, to do the work of ministry, to be enthralled that God would use us in such a fashion. Those who are broken, those who are completely without direction at times. I'll cover this a little more next week. My prayer for all of us here is that we do not fear. We are bold in our attitude of giving the gospel and ministering to others and making discipleships and becoming fully mature in our discipleship. If we do this, we'll have an impact on everybody. But I just want to caution you. There are great rewards that will be forfeited if we do nothing. Father, I would ask that you would help us to be motivated by your word. There are so many blessings awaiting us and so many things that are terrible that are wicked and sinful that we leave behind. May we appreciate what you have done, and may we act accordingly as those who know there is glory ahead. We thank you, Lord, for saving us. We are full of gratitude, and we give you all the praise, honor, and glory that we can muster. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Please stand for a closing song.